Let's open to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and I think I'll just read from verse 15 on through the close of the chapter tonight. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth bad fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and is cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, or it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Well, this portion, this reading brings us to the close of this section that we usually refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. That is the message of our Lord given while he's seated upon the mountain with his disciples gathered close to him. And we can see, as it were, on the fringe out there, a larger number of people. Because you notice as it closes here, it's the people who are astonished at his doctrine. There were others who heard it, and they were amazed. They were astonished at his doctrine. He taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Well, it seems that the Lord is, for a particular reason, holding these last bits of admonition till the last. Because they're warnings, really. He closes this sermon with warnings. And you will notice that there have been various portions at various times in the Scriptures given through the prophets and the various writers who, as they bring their message to the close, quite often it's with warnings. And what of that last book of the Bible? What it tells us, book of warnings. Many people do not like to consider the warnings of the Scriptures. But remember that God gives these warnings out of a heart of mercy and love. He is not willing that any should perish. Let us never forget that. And he is constantly speaking a word of warning here and there. Remember that he gave portions of warnings to Israel long before they fell into sin, warning them lest they find themselves drifting into sin. And yet, after they sinned, he would still speak words of warnings. And so we find the portions of many of the prophets, the major prophets as well as the minor prophets, giving words of warning. Now our Lord brings this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, and it is of warnings. We closed last week, I believe, with verses 13 and 14, which speak of the narrow way and the broad way, the two ways, one leading to eternal life, the other leading unto destruction. Now the Lord says, beware of false prophets. We're going to find along the broad way false prophets or false teachers. Now they do not appear to be this to people. That is, he says, they come to you as sheep. They come to you in sheep's clothing. That is, their outward appearance is that of being harmless. Who would be afraid of a sheep? I never saw a sheep attack anyone. And most people, and I know of no animals afraid of sheep. So this is the way the false prophets will come. They will come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly their hearts are ravening wolves. Now we get the contrast. What a contrast between the sheep and the wolf. So the Lord would say, it's obvious that in these two ways that he has mentioned, that there is in this Broadway a population of false teachers and false prophets. They want to keep people in the Broadway. They want to get a following with themselves. They have no intentions of entering the narrow way. And they want to continue to follow the Broadway. It has the wide, the two ways the Lord speaks of is a wide gate and a broad way. And so the false prophets are traveling this way. And incidentally, they want to make this gate wide. They want to make the way broad. And this is in order to get as many people along the way as possible. And this sort of gives us, too, the picture, well, of the world and religions, and I don't know how much of Christendom we could put in here, but nevertheless, these false prophets indeed have a following. Now they, I'm sure, speak very boldly. They speak as those who have a knowledge of the truth. They speak as though they have authority and men listen. And they hear, and they follow. And the thing about these false prophets and the liberals, we might call them, these who would deny the blood of Christ, for example, who would deny the deity of Christ, and Satan is today in a very subtle way continuing to undermine the doctrine of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to bring Christ down to the level of man. He wants to put him on the same basis as man. That is altogether man, not God, you see. This is his effort. And there are some very popular teachers who have been considered conservative teachers in our day who are without, I believe, a knowledge of the danger of the doctrine that they're teaching. Is that Christ could have sinned. Christ had a nature that could have sinned. Now, I'm sure that these men, there are a number of them who teach this, are not aware of the danger that's involved with this doctrine. But anyway, there are other important doctrines of the Bible that are being, we might say, undermined by the false teachers of our day. As a matter of fact, the liberal would like to point out, and they do point out and tell us that the conservative is a very narrow-minded fellow, you see. He's too narrow-minded. And, you know, for some strange reason, people do not like to be called narrow-minded. There are a lot of things in which I think that we would do well to say, well, yes, in that I am narrow-minded. I will have to admit that I am. I think when it comes to the subject of sin, we ought to be narrow-minded as can be and not have anything to do with it. When it comes to the doctrine of the deity of Christ, I think I'd like to think that I'm narrow-minded. When it comes to the doctrine of the resurrection, I'd like to think that I'm narrow-minded, and of the virgin birth, and so on. Maybe I am narrow-minded. But I just simply like to take the way that the Lord has given us on these matters. But oh, the false teacher, the liberal would say, yeah, you're narrow-minded, you're bigoted, and can say a lot of things against us, but we need not worry about that. Again, I would say, don't worry about what the devil would say about us or accuse us. Somehow, God knows how to handle Satan, and he knows how true or how false Satan's accusations are. Now, they are, as they go along this broad road, are keeping a number of followers and saying simply something like this. Well, you know, we're all going to the same place. That's a popular saying today. We're just, you know, we're just in different companies. We're just different parties. I would imagine that if the Lord were to draw us a picture as an artist would paint a painting of this way, that in this broad way there would be probably little groups going along the way, little groups of the cults here and there who have been, as we might say, hoodwinked into thinking that the teaching of their prophets, their leaders, is true. Well, how will we know? How can we know? Well, the Lord said, ye shall know them by their fruits. And then he asked them questions which would cause men to think. Do men gather grapes or of thorns or figs of thistles? Well, anyone would say, well, certainly not. Well, he's saying a good tree brings forth good fruit, and an evil or a bad tree brings forth bad fruit. You know that. And you know that a good tree cannot produce bad fruit or evil fruit, and an evil tree cannot produce good fruit. You know that? Well, that's true. Well, he says, then these teachers should be known by the fruit or the results in their lives and in their teaching. What is the product of their teaching? Now, here again, Satan is very clever and very deceptive. Now, there is, not only, I started to say, there is a cult, but I have known more than one of them who would deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ to talk about their high moral standards. They like to parade their high moral standards, and they would like to bring in examples of men and women whose lives have been in the very depths of sin and say, well, look what we've done to them. Their lives have been all cleaned up. This is an example of what can happen. Well, you say, there's the fruit. Well, now that may indeed has to do with outward appearance. But what about the relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, you see? Such individuals who do not come to the Lord for salvation, but who are depending on works, it doesn't make any difference what a change has taken place in their lives if they have been depending upon their works. As a matter of fact, we're going to see a group. We read about them here a while ago. Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that and didn't we do the other in thy name? You see, the Lord didn't know them. There was no relationship there. And this is of utmost importance. We're not talking about a religion of or a system with a certain code of ethics that will bring one into eternal life. We must ever hold up the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. He didn't bring a system. He didn't bring in a new teaching. To get this message across, he said when he came to illustrate it, he said, do we take a new cloth and put it and patch an old garment with it? Do we put new wine in an old wineskin? He says, no. And so, what we must ever hold up before people is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the Savior of sinners. He said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. This is why He came. And He died for sinners, that He might deliver them. And so this is the message, and this is really what counts. Yes, there will be many boasting of what has happened through their systems that has changed the lives or the conduct, shall we say, has changed the conduct, the outward appearance of lives, but has not really made any inward change. And so the Lord says, by their fruits ye shall know them. It will be made manifest. And so it's just not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And what is God's will for us today? Now, we've been speaking of this as it would apply to us today. We've mentioned before these are kingdom principles we're talking about here. But what is God's will for us today? This is the will, that we should believe on whom? The Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. This is His will. Now, there will be many who will say, Lord, we have done this and we've done that, and they even boast of casting out demons. Whether they did or not, or whether they're just making such boasts or claims, they talk about the many mighty works. The Lord doesn't discuss this as though it's true or false. But this is what they claim. This is what they talked to Him about. This is what they presented to Him. You see, they are speaking to the Lord as though they are acquainted with Him, though there is a real knowledge of the Lord, as though they know Him, as though there is a real personal relationship here. But the Lord would seem... Why? He said, you're total strangers. We have no relationship. I never knew you. Now, this is a striking thing. And it will be a surprising thing, I'm sure, to many people, as the Lord points out here. It's one thing just simply to talk about religion. It's one thing to have a philosophy that might... incorporate a little religion with it. And incidentally, I find many people today who are not totally against religion. They think it's a good thing. Matter of fact, they think that it's good to go to church occasionally, as they would say, especially at Easter and Christmas time. And they think that by all means, if possible, should have all your weddings in a church building, and possibly some of them, even funeral services, should be held in a church building. Well, yeah, there ought to be a form of religion connected with a person's life, indeed. But as one fellow told me, you have to be careful at such a thing of getting... You don't want to let it make a fool out of you, he told me that one time. A fellow told me that once, he said. Well... But it's not all bad now. It's a pretty good thing to have along at times. As a matter of fact, if you go into hospital, I don't know if they do now, maybe against the Constitution to ask you what your religion is. I don't know. They used to. And some people puts them in a cramps their style a little bit to say, we'll try to dig up a religion, so they have to come up with something pretty fast. They don't want to be embarrassed by not being able to fill in that blank. But our Lord is not pleased with anything short of a personal relationship with Himself. Here are people who call on the name of the Lord. They say, Lord, Lord, and what all we have done in Your name. But you see, this is a profession. This is mere profession. And I'm afraid the world is full of it today. Full of it. And the Lord doesn't recognize such. And He says, I will profess to them, I never knew you. There was never any relationship here at all. So He says, depart from Me, and the striking thing to them will be this, ye workers of iniquity, or ye that work iniquity. What a different sense of values. The Lord sees things altogether differently. And that which, of course, is not of Him, that which is not of the Lord, is not directed of the Holy Spirit, He describes as a work, or these who are workers of iniquity. Now He goes on to say, therefore, based upon what He has said in these past few chapters, whosoever heareth these sayings, here it is, whoever hears these sayings of Mine and doeth them. Here's not just a hearer, but also a doer of them. He said, I'll tell you who He's like. He says He's like the wise man. Here is a wise man. The wise man is one who hears these things and does them. He's like the man who would build his house upon a rock, upon the solid foundation. Now, anyone can understand this parable also. A house that's built on the sand will surely topple. It cannot stand the winds and the floods and the rains. But the person who hears these sayings of the Lord and who treasures them up, who stores them up, who responds to them, who acts upon them, he is established on the rock. Now indeed, troublous times are going to come. There will be the waters, there will be the floods, there will be the winds to blow and to beat upon it. And so is that life life in this world. There will be testings. But that house that's built upon the rock will stand. The one who hears these sayings and does them not, however, then he's called a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. Sand is no strong footing. Doesn't take very long for a house that's built on sand to be moved off of it. So when the rains come, the rains descend, the floods come, the winds blow, and the house will fall with a great fall. Great will be the fall of it. Well, the Lord ends this, what is called the Sermon on the Mount, with these words that describe the wise man and the foolish man. Scofield calls this the parable of the two builders and the two foundations. Now, it's no wonder that these who heard the message that the Lord says, he speaks as one having authority. His message was fresh, and it was by all means original. And this is something you could not say with the scribes. You know, the scribes would write down and copy down what they saw, and they would repeat what they copied down. And I'm sure they could quote chapter and verse, but they were very repetitious. But our Lord had something fresh and lively for his hearers, and his words were with authority. And it's no wonder. The living Word himself bringing forth this message, I tell you, it's the one who's writing the writing of the book. The one bringing this message, rather, is the author of this book. Surely he ought to know what it's all about. And this is why that the wise man will be one who hears these sayings of the Lord and responds to them. And it's the best thing that we can do. It's not optional. That is, we just must hear these words of the Lord, and we must respond to them. Well, we have some time for discussion, and so let's just open the meeting now for discussion. There may be some things, I'm sure there are many things that we've gone over that we haven't brought out, but we didn't have quite enough time left over last week for discussion, so let's see if there are some points that you would like to bring out, something that we've gone over too hastily.